I'm just going to read through a few passages. I'll turn to Luke 15 in a while, but I just want to read through a few passages to just continue to lay the foundation for what we've been speaking about and will be speaking about off and on for however long. It's not going to be one continual long series. It's going to be interspersed with other things. But for those of you who have been around for a little while here this last year, if you're new this Sunday, then this will help you just catch up a little bit. But we've been talking about new creation realities, and it came out of a dream I had that has very powerfully affected me and focused me on certain areas of meditation, pondering the scriptures, researching the scriptures, and just pondering. And I've got my Bible app sometimes when I'm doing other things, and I have it on the same chapter. I just keep going over and over and over that one chapter. And I just ponder it. And the more you hear something, then you ponder it. Then you go back and listen to it again. You ponder it. You know, sometimes you can have read a passage many, many times in your life, and then one day there's a word that gets highlighted that you never actually saw before, that you never actually considered before, just one word in that passage, and somehow it just brings a shift or it opens up something. I want to encourage you, allow the word to wash over you. Deliberately seek the word to wash over your heart, to wash over your mind, to renew your mind, transform your mind, because he is so absolutely powerful. There's an anointing on the word. There's an ability on the word to transform us. So, Father, I just want to thank you as we approach your word this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. Lord, when your Holy Spirit takes these words off these pages or out of the atmosphere when they're spoken and burns them into our heart, they become the weapons of our warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, Father, whatever strongholds exist in our minds and our hearts that are still resident in some way, we pray, Lord, that your word would be active and pulling down those strongholds to another level today. Lord, cause your word to just demolish the strongholds in our lives where there's not even the foundation of them left. But Lord, there would be a new foundation, which is Christ and the word of the apostles and the prophets, the true gospel handed down to us. So Father, today we thank you, Lord. We open our hearts, we open our lives to you. Speak to us in Jesus' name. We value your word. Your word is you. Your word is that which has emanated from you, has been part of you for all time and beyond time. It's your living expression to us. Lord, we receive your word today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So I just want to quickly go through them. I think we're in a series called New Creation Realities, looking at the treasures of our redemption. This is part 5, apparently. And we're looking at sonship, more on the sonship and adoption issue, but more on sonship today. And we're going to look at the power of knowing your father's heart. Later on, we're going to look at two men in a story that neither of them knew their father's heart. Both of them had an inheritance, but both of them didn't know what to do with their inheritance because it wasn't shaped by knowing the values of their father's heart. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later on. So John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," or the power, some translations say, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's John chapter 1 verse 12. Then in Galatians chapter 3 verse 26, it says this, Galatians 3 verse 26, says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise." Galatians 4 verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." These are all powerful scriptures that talk about the right to become a child of God or a son of God or a daughter of God. but we're talking about sons in terms of inheritance, and also the fact that now with that we're in Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, you are now in him and you're a son of God. You're not a slave, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. You have full inheritance rights and you are clothed with Christ himself, and there is no difference in terms of reputation and righteousness between you and Christ and Jesus himself, because he's given you his very own right standing, very own righteousness, and you are in the Father. You are in Christ. You are in him. It's incredibly powerful, wonderful, absolutely life transforming as your heart grabs a hold of it. It's one thing for our mind to grab a hold of things. It's good when our mind grabs a hold of things, because over time that gives opportunity for our heart to grab a hold of it. And when your heart grabs a hold of it and your heart takes that and it becomes yours, I want to tell you, something powerful unpacks in your life. It's very, very dynamic, very amazing. So my desire is that we go from knowing about being sons and daughters or sons to where our hearts are grabbing it. Our hearts are really, really, really grabbing it. Rawly, rawly. Our hearts are really, really grabbing it. Because you see, the entrance of your word, the entrance of his word brings light. His word is his seed. It's his DNA. And we've been seeded with many things in the world through ideas, concepts, judgments, philosophies, ideas. But the very word that transforms us and makes us like Christ is the word of God. And when we open and receive that word, it actually transforms us from the inside. So you're not striving for a place of faith. You're standing and seated in a place of faith, and you're operating out of a place of faith. Very different. True, genuine faith is a sense of rest in it. My heart doesn't have to wrestle anymore with whether I'm chosen. My heart had to wrestle with that for a while, years ago, because I didn't realize I was, or I didn't think I could possibly be, or I didn't think I was good enough. But then one day, the penny dropped, something dropped in my heart, and by the Holy Spirit, the word, suddenly I realized in my heart that I was called. That I was called to be his son, that I was called to be his. And once my heart grabbed it, and once my heart took a hold of it, I didn't have to fight for that anymore. It becomes a place where I sit, where I stand. It's a place of rest in me. Anybody can come to my door and tell me about some Book of Mormon or some book of some Watchtower thing or some whatever, some be going on about some cult thing. And in the earlier days, that sometimes used to rattle me way, way back. But now if somebody comes, I just know that I'm a called, chosen son of God by the power of his blood, by the grace of God, not born of the will of flesh or man or whatever, I'm born by the will of God. And that's where I rest. And they can prattle on about their ideas, but I rest as a son of God. I rest as one who is born again. And when you're in that place of rest, nobody can really rattle you on that count. You are a son of God, and that's it. That's all that matters. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're his chosen. You're his called. And that's it. It's settled. You're not fighting for it anymore. You know that when you're fighting for something, it's because it's an understanding. It's not because it's fully established yet. But when it becomes established, that's where you rest. Because your revelation, what you understand, your revelation from God is where your power is. You see, the person with an experience and with an understanding and a revelation in their spirit, in their heart, where the word of God, their identity has become aligned with heaven, you're not at the mercy of somebody with an argument. They can come and argue all you like, all they like with you. They're just wasting their energy because you're settled on the fact that you've been called and you've been chosen, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled to your Father, and you are your Father's child. Nobody can come up to me and say that I am not Gordon Livingston Chambers' son. He wasn't that tall. But I know that I know that I know that I'm Gordon Livingston Chambers. That's my father's name, Gordon Livingston Chambers. I know, just like Lynn here, son of Gordon. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can argue it because I know it. And it's exactly the same, if not more so, with knowing that you're your Father's son, you're your Father's daughter. It's where your power is. Because once you know you're his chosen child, and you've been given access to the throne of heaven, and you are welcome before and actually on that throne in Christ, you're actually welcome there, it changes your world. It changes the way you view the world. It changes the way you view a challenge, a problem, a difficulty. It changes the way we view it. It just does. So let's move on in the Word. Final passages I want to lay just as our ongoing foundation. And because I think I read Galatians 4, verse 6. You know, Galatians 4, verse 6, where because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I was reading the other day where apparently when they were baptized, when some of the early believers in certain regions were baptized, because they were turning their backs on their family gods, the pagan gods, the demons they'd been worshipping, when they were turning their back on that, in actual fact, there was actually a turning their back on their family. It was a profound thing. You had to really know that you wanted to follow Jesus to do this. Because you were turning your back on your family, on their natural family, and the structure of that family, and the gods they worshipped. It was very profound. And so when they got baptized, which was the big demarcation point between the old family thing and the new family, which is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and being a son of God or a daughter of God, and then having all these brothers and sisters in the family, when they came out of the water of baptism, one of the things apparently they would say was, Abba, Father. They would make a declaration that it's no longer the old Father, it's now the new Father, Abba, Father. And that was one of the things they would cry out as they came out of the waters of baptism. But they could only do that by the Holy Spirit. They could only do that because of a genuine, born-again experience where they knew that they were now God's son, God's daughter, not the old structure, not Satan, not Lucifer, not those old pagan gods, not that old structure they were under. Amen? Now, let's finish in Romans, and then we'll go on to the guts of what I want to say. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So that's all just trying to relay the foundation of what we're springboarding off in terms of our biblical foundation for understanding what it is to actually be a son of God, to be somebody. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be adopted out of that old family, that old structure, that old regime, to be now adopted into the family of God where we have one Father that has adopted us because He's chosen us. He's called us. And in that style of adoption, they would only work with mature adults because it had to be fully consented to be adopted. And once they were adopted, it was though they were a completely new creation, fully established in Roman law that when you were adopted, whatever you were before ceases to exist. Your criminal record, your name, your reputation, even your old inheritance, all of that was now gone. And everything you are now is to do with the family you've been adopted into and the father who's adopted you. Your reputation, you had the same standing as the biological children. You had the same inheritance, whatever that portion was, with the biological inheritance. You were deemed to be a whole new creation. Church, that's how it is for us. That's why it's so essential that we move out of the standing place of old creature thinking and understanding and revelation into the understanding of what it is now that we are as called, appointed, adopted sons of God. Whether we're male or female makes no difference. We're sons of God in terms of the privileges, in terms of the inheritance, and in terms of the responsibilities. The more our heart grasps that, the more it'll transform the way we relate to the family of God, and the more it'll translate in the way we relate to the world around us. Because we don't relate to the world when we're a son of God and we know it. We don't relate to the world as a victim. We relate to the world around us as a place of opportunity for the demonstration of the kingdom of God. When our granddaughter was lying pulseless and breathless on the floor, we had two choices. Either do nothing and hope that God might do something, or take the tools of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare, and actually bring the power of heaven into that situation as sons and daughters of God. And that's what we chose. And I'm so glad we chose that. And every situation, we've got to make up our minds. Are we going to get into some idea that somehow God has allowed this, so therefore, and potentially get into if God so loved me, why would he allow this? Or we take the stance, no, I'm a son of God. I stand in this earth that has been corrupted by sin, but I'm standing in this earth as a son of God, and I will take the weapons of my warfare, and I will begin to minister into this situation with the weapons I've been provided. Therefore, not have a victim mentality, but have a victor's mentality. It's a very different approach. And I can't say I've always got the approach right. But I want to tell you this, when I have got that approach right, things are different than when I have an idea that somehow this might be just somehow the will of God, or there's nothing I can do about it. It's a horrible, powerless place to be. And half of the religious world lives there, if not more. Well, much of the religious world lives there. So I want to look at two sons. Luke chapter 15, there are two sons that are talked about in this incredible story that Jesus told. And it's the third parable or the third story in a run of three that reveal the values or the value of the Heavenly Father over that which is lost being found. You see, the Father's heart is so excited when lost people get found. The story goes, the father had two sons. The younger son said to his father, I want my part of the inheritance now. Basically, I want my part of the inheritance now. And the father agreed to it. Very unusual, but the father agreed in the culture. Father agreed to it, divvied up his goods, gave the son, the younger son, his portion. After a few days, the younger son decides he's taking all his stuff. He's leaving the family home. He's going off on his great OE, his great adventure. He's got all this wealth. He's got all this privilege. He's going to go out and just have the time of his life. So he goes off into a far country, and then it says he wasted his living or his father's goods with riotous living, debauched living, sinful living. But then a great famine began to develop, and the great famine hit that land, and everything he had was gone. He had no more resources. He attaches himself to a farmer who raises pigs. The farmer sends him out to feed the pigs. He would love to have eaten what the pigs were eating, the carob pods. It says nobody gave him anything. And then one day he comes to himself and he realizes that he's there by his own doing. A good place to come to. I'm here by my own doing. I can't blame mum, I can't blame dad, I can't blame auntie, I can't even blame the cat. I'm here because I did this. You can kick the cat all you like, it'll only hiss and scratch you. And he came to him and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have got bread enough to spare. And I'm here in this pig pen starving to death. Chambers paraphrase. Here I am starving to death in this place, and my father's servants have got many. I'll go back to him and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He knew something about the father's heart, that if he was a servant, at least he would get his belly full. He knew that much about his father's heart, but that was about it. So he makes his journey, he goes home, he heads home, he's coming over the horizon, the father has got his eyes out for him. Father sees him, his father runs toward him. There's a whole lot of reasons he ran, but he runs toward him, grabs his son, embraces him and kisses him and hugs him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get the make me one of your hired servants, but doesn't have time to get that out. His father says to the servant, quick, go and get the best robe, the ring and the sandals and put it on him and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead, but now he's alive. Isn't a phenomenal, beautiful story. Billy Graham said, outside the story of the cross and the resurrection, the most important story in the New Testament. That's okay. Whether he's right or wrong, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's a powerful, powerful story. So the son has got this robe on him. He's clothed in his father's celebration robes, as the robes of honor. He's now given this ring on his finger, which is all about attorney and the power to do business in his father's name. And he put sandals on his feet, which raises him above being a servant, but back to a son. And he's been embraced in his father's mercy and his father's compassion. It's just absolutely profound. And then the fatted calf was an animal specially fattened up for a celebration. So they'll pick an animal. We'll fatten that one up. I'm not pointing at anybody. we'll fatten that one up. And whenever they wanted to have a good celebration, they would get that fattened animal once it was fattened, kill it, process it, and it would be enough to feed about 100 people. That's what the research I've done would indicate. Enough to feed a village. And so here they go. And they'd only do that on celebration. Here they're celebrating with the fattened calf. And then there's music, there's celebration, there's all this going on. But the older brother, there's another son. There's an older brother. He's out in the fields, he's working. And he hears the music. And he thought, what on earth's going on back home? And he talks to a servant, says to him, oh, your brother's come home, safe and sound. And your father has received him. And the older brother he's incensed. You got to be kidding me. All the shame that he brought our family, all the shame that he brought my father. All the villagers keep talking about this wayward son that so spoiled the reputation of our family. Those who watch Pride and Prejudice know what that's about. But the father, and he's angry, and he won't go into the party. But here's the father comes out. The father's mercy just keeps going. Even though there's an angry older brother who's incensed because this younger son has gone out and lived this lifestyle, and he says it with his own lips. I've served you all these years. And some translations say, I slaved for you. See, neither brother knew their father's heart. Both were sons. Both were sons. But neither of them knew their father's heart. Both of them had inheritances. One squandered his. The other one didn't know how to access it. Because the older brother says this, look, this son of yours, he goes out and wastes his living on prostitutes and so on and so forth, because that's kind of the language he uses. And now that he's come home, you've killed the fattened calf for him? Are you kidding me? He should be punished. He should be sent into the dungeon. He should be forced to do 3 courses. How to become a good son. How to be repentant. How to pay back the inheritance. How to pay back all that wasted money. He shouldn't be welcomed into the family. He should be punished. He should be kept excluded for at least a year or two. Maybe more. But you've killed the fatted calf for him. Look, I've slaved for all these years. New King James says, I've served you in the field all these years, and you didn't even give me once a fatted calf that I could eat and make merry with my friends. The father says to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. And he's still angry. He still wouldn't go in. 2 sons. One had a slave mentality, a religious works mentality, which actually leads to God owes me mentality. God owes me. After all, I've slaved all these years. I've kept his word. I've done this, I've done that, I've led churches, I've done this, I've done that, I've cast out demons, I've seen the sick healed, I've done all this stuff for years. Surely God should see me and see I need this, and why would God allow this to happen if God really loves me, if my father really loves me? Meanwhile, all the inheritance is ours. Because the older son, out of his mentality of almost just being a servant to him rather than being a son who is a servant, had a whole mentality that surely if you see me, you should move for me. The father had the concept, son, everything I have is yours. It's just a matter of asking. The younger son asked, got it, and then went and wasted it. He didn't really know his father's heart either. But he came into a place of repentance. He realized what he had done. He realized it was his fault. He realized it was his responsibility. So he went back to his father, even though he didn't really know how his father would respond. At least he might get to be a hired servant and get his belly full. Meet the immediate need. And so that younger son didn't really know his father's heart either. But when he came home and he experienced the love of the father and the mercy of the father, he got an insight into his father's heart that was far better than he had ever possibly perceived. I want to tell you this. Wherever your life has gone, whatever trails your life has gone down, whatever situations you've ended up being in, you've got 2 choices. You can either take responsibility for where you're at and say, I've contributed to this. I'm going to go to the Father. And I'm going to go to Him. He's my source. Or we can get into a sense of, I'm a victim. Self-pity takes root. If God really loved me, wouldn't he see me? Wouldn't he do something about this? And sometimes he does. He'll go and find a sheep that's lost, even though they don't want to be found sometimes. We've all got stories where sheep that were lost and didn't want to be found, God turns up. Have you heard stories? Have you got a story yourself? You weren't even looking for him, really. He just turns up. Probably because your grandmother was praying. Probably because your mother was praying. Maybe because your father was praying. You hear what I'm saying? So we've got these choices. And the younger brother made a great choice. He came back in repentance and experienced something of his father's heart that he had never understood before. That experience, that encounter, set him up now. That insight into his father's heart, that revelation, that understanding of his profound mercy for him, set him up to be able to carry his glory and his anointing, to be able to carry the power of his name, and to be able to walk now as a son. The older brother in the story had not had that experience at all. He was still had a slave sort of mentality, a works mentality, a performance orientation. I work for you, I slave for you, and you haven't done this, you haven't done this. He comes back, he's wasted it all, and you do this. See, neither of them knew their father's heart. But the father's heart for you is a heart of phenomenal, amazing mercy, of amazing, astounding compassion. A heart that wants to so embrace you into his family, into the very deepest dimensions of his family, where you know in your heart, we know in your spirit, where you know that you're his son, you're his daughter. And I'm only saying sons and daughters just for the difficulty some people have with that. But in terms of your inheritance, you're a son. And you're clothed with glory now. You're anointed with the Spirit. If you've been baptized, you've been baptized into him. You've been chosen, you've been adopted. You're no longer that old creature, that old being. You are now a son of God. But how we understand him and perceive him and grow in revelation of his heart is going to determine how we walk with the inheritance. If we stay stuck in a depth of performance orientation, we're going to walk with the inheritance like somehow we've got to perform to get it, to deserve it. When in actual fact, the father said to him, "Son, all that I have is yours. You're always with me." In other words, the fatted calf is yours at any time. And the younger son, well, he had gone from the pit to the palace. Just like Joseph did, from the prison to the palace in a day. They both had inheritance. They both had the same father. Neither of them initially understood what the father really valued. One of them understood it through experience, even though he lost everything and could have lost his life. But when he turned and repented and came home, and his father embraced him, he got an insight into his father's heart that he had previously had no clue of. I want to tell you this. That's why Jesus said, when there are two people, one has sinned much, one has perhaps sinned little, the one who has forgiven much loves much, because they know what they've been saved from. They know what they've been spared. They know what they've been forgiven. And they know the mercy of their father. And when those of us who have been raised in the Lord or have been raised in Christian families, and some of us have had profound encounters and so on, but some of us may not have. It may have just been a steady journey. And we might say to ourselves, "I don't have the big testimony." And I've had people say this to me. "I haven't got that kind of testimony where I was in this and I was in that and I was something else and I could have died or whatever." I haven't got that kind of testimony. The kind of testimony I've got is that God kept me. That Jesus kept me, that my parents prayed and they developed this atmosphere in their home and I've grown up learning about the Lord, learning and experiencing him in some way, and I've grown up and I haven't got one of those testimonies. And there's a number of us who may not have one of those testimonies, but we might have the older brother story. Well, even though we've grown up in the home and we've grown up in the Lord, as it were, there are still issues in our heart or understandings or thinking in our heart that are still not perceiving the heart of our Father accurately. I want to tell you, regardless of whether you never left home in the sense of going into the depths of depravity, or whether you were right there in the pig pen like the boy, like the young man was. Regardless of that, we have the same Father and we all have inheritance now that we're in Christ. And whichever end of the spectrum, whatever our life journey is, there's still revelations of the Father that he wants us to have so we can walk with that inheritance well. And we can administer that inheritance and lay claim to that inheritance and minister that inheritance into situations. And we can do that with confidence because he is my Father and I am his son. I am his daughter. I am his son. And it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And he's given me his name. He's given me the power of his name. He's given me the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with this and deal with that and the power of his name to bring his kingdom into that situation. I can ask for what I need. I know that he has mercy for me. In fact, his mercy is new every morning. And as we grow in the revelation of the scriptures and what Jesus has revealed to us about the Father, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about Jesus and the Father, and we come to know and experience our Father, then we'll be able to walk in and minister the inheritance well. Some of us have not because we've asked not. And I'm not putting that on anybody. Some of us may have asked and received, but then we may have squandered. The Bible says Paul says not to use our liberty in Christ to give occasion for the flesh to have its way. I've added to that a little bit in the sense of explaining it. Another verse says that you've been praying to consume the thing on your own lusts and just in your own lusts. Therefore misappropriating the very thing you've been asking for, well, you haven't received it. So these passages are in there. But I'm going to read to you the last verses of the chapter. And here I'm going to read from verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against your sight. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, said, asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. This is the mercy of the Father. This is why over the years, somebody can have a move of God. Somebody can have a great dynamic experience of God. And they even birth a whole stream of churches out of that encounter. Revelation, understanding the zeal, the vision, the mission. And then over a generation or two, the generations following can sometimes start to lose the fire. start to lose the passion, start to lose the zeal, start to actually lose the revelation. And so they've got a form of church and a form of things and a form of what can even become religiosity that was begun in good intention with the revelation of the fathers and mothers and spurring that whole move of God. But then as down here a bit, they've forgotten it. They've gone lukewarm. They've lost their passion. They've even lost some of the revelation. But the Father still comes out. Then there's fresh moves of God, and the ones that may have had those moves of God are going, what's this lot about? We don't agree with that lot. We think that's the devil. We think that's this. We think that's that. Nevertheless, these people are experiencing something in God, and they're having an encounter and a fresh outpouring and a fresh move of God, and they're getting filled up. They're more in love with Jesus than ever before. The Word is alive to them like never before. But this other lot who are down the track a bit are pointing and saying, this lot's this, that's of the devil. We're not going to touch that. And so the Father goes out to appeal to them and says, come in. Come into the party. Come into what I'm doing. Come into the celebration. Come into the revelation of my mercy. Come into the revelation of my love. Come in. But the older brother who's had the thing a couple of generations ago, who are now stuck in their religiosity, is saying, no, I don't believe you do that. I don't believe you do this. I don't believe you do that. And as a result of that, rather than going in and joining in the celebration and the revival and the move of God and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost themselves, they stay on the outside looking in, pointing the finger. But the Father's gone out to them. All through the charismatic move in the 60s and 70s. In fact, before that, way before that, all through history, when the church has gone dead and gone into a legalistic mode and it's been dead, the Father has come out and pleaded with them to come back in. Come back into my grace. Come back into my mercy. Come back into the revelation of my goodness. Come back into my forgiveness. Come back into what I've got. Come back into the celebration. Come back in. And some do. And so in 1948, we had a great outpouring. And it undergirded all of the tent evangelists that went through America and other parts of the world. Incredible things happening. Miracles, healings, deliverances, tents that would hold thousands of people turning up in all sorts of areas. And out of that came the charismatic move, which impacted denominational churches, the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the all the other different groups, some of the Pentecostals that had gone stale from Azusa Street outpouring in the early 1900s. And all the time, the Father's been going out and saying, come in, come in. But some have refused. Some have gone in and had a whole fresh encounter. But others have stood out and refused to go in. He's doing it, you see. And the Father is pleading through moves of His Spirit, calling people in to the revelation of His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, and to celebrate with Him His goodness, so they can carry and minister the inheritance well. I don't know where each one of us at. Each one of us is at in terms of our understandings, revelations, where we are in our journey. But all I know is this, regardless of where you've been in life, the Father has mercy for you. And He wants to celebrate you coming home. He wants to immerse you in His mercy and understanding. He wants to pour out on your life whereby you will walk in this world very differently than you did a while ago. And you'll walk with a sense of dignity, a sense of sonship, a sense of being family of God, a sense of being His child, and with a sense of inheritance. And you've got heaven backing you to minister His goodness into this world. Or we could be at the other end of the spectrum where we think God hasn't been good to us because after all this has happened and he didn't do anything about it, it seems. And sometimes it's simply because we didn't know the inheritance. We didn't actually know what was available to us. And we thought God should just fix it for us rather than us taking the weapons of our warfare and actually impacting it ourselves. I'm saying that not in every circumstance, and some things take a while to unfold and so on and so forth, but I tell you what, it's very real. That's why, you see, when you know your Father, the more you know your Father, the more you know he celebrates one lost person coming to Christ. How do I know how much of the Father we understand? Because when we get excited about one lost person coming to Christ, when we get excited and we're celebrating and we're thinking that's so good. I mean, this person is coming out of such a scene that is so broken, so damaged. I'm just so excited. This is the mercy of God at work. This is the kindness of my dad at work. This is my dad at work. And that mercy he's having there is the same mercy he had for me. Man, I'm gonna celebrate a son coming home. I'm going to celebrate a lost one coming out of hell, coming out of darkness, coming out of being ensnared and whatever it is. I'm going to celebrate that. The reason we celebrate it is because we've got a sense of what the Father really values. The people who are not excited about it, who are not excited about what God is doing, don't know their Father. Wow. And they won't go into the celebration. But I want to go, yeah, Charlotte. Here's my Charlotte. She loves to celebrate. Hey, Charlotte. I want to tell you, I'm really excited about what God's, I'm just so excited about what God's doing in these days. I'm just seeing God reach into places where there's no way I can get in there. I haven't got the street cred to get in there. You know what I'm saying? I just can't get in there. But there's people who are getting in there, and God's moving in there. And there's situations where God is just moving on people's lives. Every time I hear a story, every time I read Luke's testimony, every time on Facebook when he posts up a Bowbean, whatever, for so many days, I just get excited. Sometimes I'll just tear up, and I'm just thinking, this is our Father. This is our God. This is the goodness and the mercy of our God at work. And we enter into the celebration. It's just so exciting to see another person get saved, see another person come to Christ, see another person open their heart up for what God wants to do in their lives. It's just so exciting. It's what we live for. So exciting to see somebody get delivered of some demonic oppression. So excited to see somebody come to Christ and get their life turned around. So exciting when somebody turns away from sin and they got sucked into something. They turn away from it and they come home and the Father embraces them. Do we embrace them? Or are we like the older brother? To hell with the older brother attitude. It doesn't belong in the house. We want to be sons. Sons and daughters, we want to be sons who have understanding and deepening understanding of our Father's heart, what he really values. Because I tell you, the greatest harvest humanity has ever known, the greatest harvest the kingdom of God has seen up till now is upon us. And it's going to need all the help it can get. It's all hands on deck. There's no place for pew sitters, pew warmers, churchgoers anymore. It's sons and daughters on deck. It's sons and daughters clothed in Christ. It's sons and daughters moving in his authority. It's sons and daughters learning more and understanding and encountering the Father's heart so we can be living testimonies of his goodness on this earth. No time for churchgoers. I don't want another churchgoer in this place. I want sons and daughters, or those who are on the way to becoming so, and those who are growing in maturity as sons and daughters. That's who I want in this house. Not religious, looking down the length of your nose at somebody because, praise God, you haven't made me like them. Jesus called those places, when he encountered them, synagogues of Satan. He called one lot a brood of vipers. He called another lot whitewashed sepulchres. In other words, tombs and graves that were painted on the outside nicely with whitewash, but inside they stunk of dead men's bones. This is what Jesus called them. But what Jesus is looking for is sons and people who recognize where they're at, opening their heart to him, pouring out their heart and just saying, God, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. Receiving that mercy, being turned into sons, becoming mature sons, and being ones who celebrate every lost soul coming into the family of God. I want to tell you, my friends, we're in awesome days. Let's all stand. We're in awesome days. And I was hoping to make that shorter. Sorry if saying to hell with them offended you. I was just trying to offend you. Let's lift our hands to the Lord, if you're free to do that. Father, I want to thank you that all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be matured and manifested and revealed. Because all creation has a hope, and that hope is centered in Christ and the sons and daughters of God that are in Christ. Lord, I pray that as you continue to move over our lives, Lord, that you would cause maturity, that you'd cause encounter to happen, that we would know of you and know you more and more and more, that your mercy and compassion would just so startle us, so profoundly move us, but more of all, more than anything else, fill us. Lord, I thank you for your great kindness. Lord, if there's any similitude, any attitudes in us that, Lord, we can say, uh-oh, I think I've had a bit of an attitude just like the older brother, then, Lord, we repent of it. We want our thinking changed. We want our thinking rearranged. We want our hearts to be so impacted, Lord, because we want to be your children who so love your goodness and your heart. We don't want to be just a people who've maybe cast out demons in your name, healed the sick in your name, but don't know you. Reveal your heart to us, Lord, more and more and more. You so love it when lost things are found, when lost people are found, when lost inheritances are found, when lost sheep are found, when lost sons come home, when lost daughters come home. You so love it. You celebrate it. And Lord, today we celebrate. So wherever you're at today, if you need to come home, you recognize that you're a son. You've been out. You've wasted inheritance, as it were. Maybe it was your health. Maybe it was opportunities. Maybe you've just been caught up in stuff that's basically it's like being in the pig pen. It's time to come home. And there's no judgment waiting for you. There's mercy waiting for you. Will you need to repent and turn your back on some things? Absolutely you will, because those things have been trying to destroy you. God doesn't want your destruction. He wants your life. He wants you to know his eternal life. So if that's you today, man, I'm like a son who needs to come home. I don't know how all this works, but all I know is when I When I came in here, I felt like I'd come home. I don't understand that. I'll tell you what that's about. That's your spirit, your inner man, your real person, identifying the Spirit of God, the Spirit of your Father, and that spirit inside of you identifying, I've come home. Your mind may not have caught up to that yet, but your spirit man, your spirit woman knows jolly well. So obey your spirit and come home. Maybe you've been a person and you recognize that there's actually been quite a lot of self-righteousness. And maybe you have looked down on others, and maybe you have looked at other people sometimes and thought, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Or, Lord, I haven't done that. It's time to turn away from that. That's old brother stuff. And more. So wherever you're at today, how about we respond to the Lord? How about we respond to this word? If you're a son or a daughter that needs to come home, how about you come and join me here? Put steps to what you're feeling in your heart. Come on out. Maybe a person next to you needs to ask, look, I'll come with you if you want to go. I'll come with you if you want to go. Because sometimes we just need that little bit of extra courage. We just need that somebody to come with us. If that's you, just come on up. I want to pray with you. Maybe there's some who are saying, man, I've really identified a bit of older brother stuff there. I really want to say, God, I repent of that. You just open your heart right now. There may even be somebody who just wants to come up the front here and say, I really want to get rid of this, and I don't care who sees. I just want to be rid of this. But if that's you, you need to come home. Come home. Your Heavenly Father's calling you. He's calling you to be His own son, His own daughter. If that's you, come home. If that's you in this section, come home. If that's you in this section, come home. In this section, come home. But we're going to pray now. If there's anybody in this section, come on up. Come home. Get somebody, ask somebody, do you need to go up? I'll come with you. Just ask them. Just ask them. If you need to come, I'll come with you. If you need to come, I'll come with you. God bless you. God bless you, Dave. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. You need to come home. This is a really, really precious moment. This is a very significant moment for some people here right now. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. I can just feel something of the Father's heart right now. Father, I just thank you for your great mercy. I just need some people to come. Part of the ministry team. Ministry team people, you know who you are. I don't care whether if you've got time to get a badge, get one. But if you haven't, just get here anyway. Luke, thank you so much. Thank you, Murray. Mayon, would you be able to come over here as well? Oscar and Kalila, would you come down here? Ken, come to Dave here. taking a while, I know. But this is, for some people, this is life and death now. This is a very profound moment. Father, I thank you for each beautiful person. Just slip up your hand if you're wanting to receive Jesus today for the first time, or you're coming back to the Lord. Just slip up your hand. Is that you? Are you here? God bless you. Are you here? God bless you. Young lady here next to Kalila. Are you receiving Jesus today? You're receiving Jesus today. Young lady here. Are you receiving Jesus today? You're opening your heart to him today. God bless you. What's your name? Teresa? Larissa. Pleased to meet you, Larissa. Are you a friend of Ella? They came on your own. Could you stretch out your hands toward everyone here today? Those of you who are asking Jesus to come into your life today, or if you're recommitting your life to him, or you're one who's saying, Lord, I recognize some older brother stuff, I'm repenting, I'm turning away from it. But especially the first lot, the first group, the receiving Jesus today, I'd love you to pray with me. Love you to pray with me. Yeah, okay to pray with me? Yeah, what's your name? How about we all pray? Pray this with me. Father, I'm coming home. I need your mercy, your forgiveness. I thank you that you have called me to be your child, your son, your daughter. And today, I turn away from that old life, the things I was doing that were wrong. I turn away and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you to come into my life, make me your child. Lord, you are my Father. You're the reason I'm alive. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your own. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, I forgive those who have hurt me. And I thank you for forgiving me. Fill my life with your power. Make me part of a family. This family, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. I'd like you to pray now. Dale, if you could pray. Is your grandson? Father, I just release your people now. I thank you for your great kindness. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come over every life, every person, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, that we'd know you better, that we'd know the hope to which you've called us. Lord, that we'd know and experience the great and awesome inheritance you have in us as your saints, and we'd know the incomparably great power that's toward us because we believe. Father, I release your anointing over every life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for bringing your faith. Thank you for bringing your love for the Lord. Thank you for joining us in praise and worship. And thank you for listening to the word. I pray something's touched your heart today. Have an awesome life. God bless you. And we'll